Chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Let us pray. Father, once again, it is good to be in your house. Thank you for emotions, I think of mine, that have been warmed. Thank you for minds. We are not to leave them behind in our worship, but to allow them to think, to reason, to examine the text, but also our own beings. Where do we stand with you? Are we persevering? Do we even know you? Lord, help us to understand. Your Holy Spirit's ministry, Father, to enlighten us, to show us truth, to bring conviction. And there's not a one of us who doesn't need that on a regular basis. Thank you for wills. Thank you for the example of Jesus and Paul. Not my will, but thine be done. May we also, yes, with our emotions, even if we fight them, but may we, with our wills, commit ourselves to you, the only God, and the God who, in one sense, doesn't need us, but through his plan, it is to use us as his ambassadors, representatives, examples of what it is to truly be a Christian and of the kingdom that exists within the believer and that will be unleashed on planet Earth in your perfect time. We spoke of Armageddon, was it just last week? As the battle continues. And my mind immediately thinks of Ukraine and Russia, but other places in this world as the battles continue and increase. Bombings increased in Ukraine throughout this week, as I understand it. But also battles within souls and beings. So Lord God, may we allow this time to be your time to have that meeting with you, I pray. Because your word is truth, and your word does not return empty. May I be a faithful instrument, Lord, dependent upon you, even used by you, to share the reality of your word, even now. This I pray through the conquering Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, and soon coming. Amen. There are events that occur in our lives that leave deep impressions on the memory. I don't remember if I was 10 or 12 back in that area of my life, back in New York City, Salem Evangelical Free Church, Staten Island, New York City, part of the three Clove Lakes ponds, one of them directly behind the church. Sunday school was over. And back then, for some reason, we had a half hour between Sunday school and church. Some of you recall, we would walk up to the Staten Island Zoo with the largest, I want to say, snake collection in the United States of any zoo. That was at least 3 to 5 minutes away from the church. You could go up there, watch them feed the snakes, and I would have, in consequence, nightmares. And then back for the worship service. But it was Easter Sunday. And after Sunday school, there was a large crowd. Pretty much so in the church back in those days. You had C&E people then. Christmas and Easter only, we go to church. We don't have that anymore because I don't want to be known as a C&E person. So I don't go to church at all. At least then they came C&E and would hear the word. But there was a large large crowd outside. Outside there in the park. Outside there by the pond. The police were there. I'm not sure if there were helicopters above. But I remember us kids, especially, and I assume some of the adults, but who looked after them? We took off and down to the pond we went. And there the police were throwing a hook, a grappling hook, into the pond. It was too big to catch fish, especially there. What was it? I'll never forget. The hand coming up out of the water. A hand coming up out of the water. And then a stiff old man's dead body followed. He had fallen in, who knows when. What a contrast between the stiff old man's body, dead, and what we would soon celebrate inside. The reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the reality that for those who are born again, death has lost its sting. Has it for you? Some of you fear death or dying, disease or whatever. Death has lost its sting. It's the reality of what God's Word says is to be ours. And to understand that nothing, Romans 8, will ever separate us from the love of God. Yes, on a 10, 12-year-old boy, and I'm sure on many others, that Easter Sunday left quite an impression. We return in the book of Acts to Ephesus. We're back at Ephesus. You recall, Ephesus is right here. We're on our third missionary journey. We had come from Antioch. We move across. Yes, we're back at Ephesus. This journey is almost over. We're at Ephesus this morning, and the uproar is over. The mob has been dispersed by the town clerk, the town mayor. For now, the trouble has subsided, and the threat of death for Paul, you recall, he had wrestled or fought with wild beasts, perhaps even Demetrius. We don't know if that was a picture of him. But he shares again how Aquila and Priscilla had spared his life, saved his life somehow. Did they hide Paul? Difficult to say. He was told not to go into the theater. They were sure he would die if he did. But that is over. It is quieted down now. We're going to soon leave for Macedonia, our text tells us in verse 1. Macedonia, you recall where we were there. Macedonia over here. Troas, Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. We've been to these. Churches have been started here. We've been here. We've been down to Athens. We've been down to Corinth, Achaia, or Greece. We'll come to that in a moment. So here's where we're going to be living this morning as we move quickly through it. As we look at the text, we find that Luke was not interested in giving us a complete biography of Paul, not even of this journey as such. There are many questions we might have that are not answered. They're not there for us. But what he does give us is an opportunity to see again one so committed, one who had had a true commitment to Jesus Christ and was in reality born again, lived by the Spirit, for the Spirit, for the kingdom of God, even as we are supposed to be doing, especially if we call ourselves Christian, no longer to live for me, but for Him. Remember the purpose of Scripture? John's Gospel, I'm not turning there, but John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 30, 31. Many other things, John says, I could have told you about the life of Jesus. Many other things, many other miracles, many other teachings, much of what we experience living with Jesus, I'm sure you'd like to know, but that's not what I've given you. But the purpose behind the giving of Scripture is that you, I, that we might come to know the gift of Jesus and eternal life. That's why Scripture is written. It is written to give us the key to how to be born again. and then how to live for Him, how to follow. We're going to have a look eventually this morning at one day in the life of the church at Troas, at Troas. But before we get there, we have some background information that we're going to fill in here as we look at Paul's steps. In verse 1, as I mentioned, he left them, Ephesus, to go to Macedonia. Back in chapter 19, verse 21, he had purposed in his spirit to be led of the Spirit as to where to go next. We ought to be doing the same thing. What do you have for me? How do I live today? It's not a bad thing, but I'm not convinced that I had to spend an awful lot of time in prayer as to what shirt to wear, what tie to wear. Some people do that. But you better be praying about, God, what would you do with me today? It's a school day. Pay attention. Do my work. Do the best I can. Is it a travel day? Lord, direct my plans. Why did you put that detour in front of me today? Lord, it's okay if it's from you. Lord, what do you have for me? Who am I going to meet? What do I need to share? What can I do to encourage, to challenge, to invite? We are to be led by the Spirit of God in every area of our life as we move forward. Paul is doing that. He has sent Titus back to the trouble spot. He has sent him from Ephesus back to Corinth. Lots of troubles with Corinth. We have 1st and 2nd Corinthians that tell us about the troubles in the church. But there was at least a third letter, and many scholars feel there was a fourth letter that he sent back to them. He himself may have taken a boat ride and gone from Ephesus over to Corinth. There's indication he may have done that himself. Troubles back there. But for now, Titus has been sent there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I just want to read a couple of verses. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, I read as follows. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, we've left Ephesus, we're moving up the highway to Troas, okay? When I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, there's a door there to share the gospel. I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. Again, Titus has been sent from Ephesus to Corinth. I'm supposed to meet him here at Troas. I've moved, I've left Ephesus because everything is quiet now and it's time to move on. I'm up at Troas. Where's Titus? We're supposed to meet here. Again, they don't have smartphones, dumb phones, landlines, nothing like that. I don't even believe they had the telegraph. Again, Pony Express, not there. It would take time to communicate. I don't know how they left instructions, but Paul was expecting him there. What's happening in Corinth? I'm so concerned. Oh, by the way, how concerned are you about ones in this church that may not be here, maybe not going anywhere? Pray for Kathy. She hopes to be with us soon. She's been led of God so far not to have a COVID shot. I haven't had a vaccination of COVID. My wife has, so we're on both sides. For various reasons. Kathy has been led so far not to have a COVID shot. They will not allow her out to come over here to church unless she gets a COVID shot or promises to get a COVID shot. What does she do? Pray for her. Others are not here. I've missed Bob. It's been 5-6 weeks. Have you wondered about him? Paul was troubled. What's going on back in Corinth? These are people I'm concerned about. What's going on? So troubled, so upset, that he couldn't preach to the people there in Troas at this point. He shares. Paul's human. You're human. I'm human. We have feelings. We affect one another. He was affected and couldn't preach there. And so we're going to move along once again. And as when he first received the Macedonian vision here, come on over. And some scholars have thought maybe that was Luke. Luke, who has been left at Philippi with the new church there, Philippi up here. Okay, so he sails anyway. We're going over. Neapolis is the seaport here. And we come to Macedonia now. I can't preach in Troas at this time. He moves to Macedonia. And I'm going to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And as I go back to chapter 7, again, when he writes this second letter, and maybe two in between the first one and this one, but in chapter 7, you look at verses 5 and 6 as he explains, for even when we came into Macedonia, I can't preach in Troas. He moved back to Macedonia. Our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side. Conflicts without, fears within. Fears for his own life, possibly. Fears for what's happening to the believers in these churches. Oh, very likely. Very likely. But then verse 6, but God, who comforts the depressed. Do you see that? Do you see that in your Bible? Who are the depressed? He's speaking about himself there, but who are the depressed? Maybe you here this morning. Pastor John can get discouraged at times too. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. He didn't get to Troas on time. Paul was disturbed. He gets to Macedonia, and specifically when Philippi, and Titus shows up. And he shows up with good news. They've accepted the strong letters you wrote to them. They've accepted that. They've repented. God has been working with them. And Paul is relieved. He is strengthened. He is comforted. Where does he go next? We move down. The text says here, when he had gone through those districts, the churches, Thessalonica, Berea, etc., and Philippi, and had given them much exhortation, he came to Hellas. That's what the original says, as I remember. Hellas. Translated, my Bible here is Greece. Also known as Achaia. The province of Achaia. More specifically, the city and the church of Corinth. Of Corinth. So he moves down. Again, from up here in Philippi, he moves down and he comes back to Corinth. And what we find in the text here now is that there he spent 3 months. And again, we're not filled in with details or whatever, but he spent 3 months. And now he plans to sail. He plans to sail now to get back, where are we, in Corinth? We're going to sail and come all the way back here to Antioch, to Syria, okay? We're going to come back here, is my plan. But you know, hatred, bitterness, whatever, grows like a gangrene and poisons one from the inside out. Remember back at Corinth? Remember the troubles that we wound up in the... Not Corinth, yes, Corinth. The riot that was there. You remember what happened? It was the proconsul who came out and said, back off. Because we're going to have more troubles again with Rome and with whomever there. And so that has not let up. Paul's got to be stopped. Paul's got to be killed. And there's a plot there among the Jews to take his life. And you can read that. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria. Scholar, we don't know specifically what the plot was. But they put forth that what happened is he's going to sail on the ship. Well, a number of us Jews are going on that same ship because we want to get back for Passover, etc. Pentecost, Passover, both of them. We want to get back to Jerusalem. And when we're on the boat with Paul in the middle of the waters of the ocean, wasn't it a shame that he just happened to fall into the waters and drowned and died? That's what they feel was the plot. Paul decides, I'm not sailing. Led of the Spirit, we're not going to sail. But I'm going to return, rather than to sail from Corinth this way, I'm going to return and go back up to Macedonia and come a different way back. a different way back. And so he decided to return through Macedonia. Yes, God was leading him. God was protecting him. One other thing to notice here, it's a little pronoun in verse 5. But these had gone on ahead. We'll talk about these people in a moment. But they're going to Troas, and we're going to all arrive in Troas. And they were waiting for, notice the word there? In your Bibles. What's the next word? I'm sorry. Us. Who's us? Luke is back again. Luke, as we mentioned, was probably left in Philippi to pastor the young church. But Luke is now traveling with them. And so you have, again, the we portions in the book of Acts. So we have an eyewitness, Dr. Luke, is traveling with them once again. We'll come back to him in a moment. And so in verse 6, we sail from Philippi down to the port of Neapolis. Philippi, Neapolis, the seaport of Philippi. And we sail over to Troas, verse 6. And we did this after the days of unleavened bread, and we came to them at Troas within 5 days. If you remember, and probably most of us don't, but when we first came over from Troas to Neapolis by ship, it took us only 2 days. Now going back, it's 5 days. Again, you're not engine-driven. You travel by the sails. Sails dependent upon wind. Into the wind, with the wind, it goes faster one way, and I guess it does the same when you're flying to California with a jet, depending on which way the winds go and the currents go. They can make it faster or shorter. So it takes us 5 days. And again, the explicit number of days we're told, as we were when we traveled the other way, way back when. So here we are now in the us, back in Troas, back where it had all begun for him. And here we are now able to preach in Troas. We're going to stay 7 days. We're going to stay 1 week there. And we're going to share the gospel with those who are hungry as well as those who don't want to hear. But Jesus will be lifted up. So this morning we're going to go back to Troas. And we're going to look at that one day specifically. And the church back then. Let's get back to what it was like in the churches in the book of Acts. You hear that often. Acts churches, Acts churches, Acts churches. What was it so like back then? Notice with me, first of all, here. Oh, I should share this. I forgot this one. But what we have here is in Romans chapter 15. Where is it in my notes? It's Romans 15. Is it verse 19? Yes, 15:19. Memory still works a little bit. He mentions there that he was able to share the gospel. This time when he came over from Troas and came over up to Philippi up in this area here, he mentions in Romans 15:19, I had the opportunity to share the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum, way up here. Acts doesn't mention it specifically. We don't know where or when he did that. But again, scholars trying to put the chronology together probably figure it was at this time that he also got way up here. Is that Yugoslavia? Forgive me here if I don't remember exactly. But the gospel, Macedonia down here, to Corinth and so forth, but we are up in Troas. On that day in Troas, the first day of the week, when do you worship? Obviously, this is Sunday. We're here. There are some who have problems with that. For some, wait a second. You go back to creation, long before there were Jews, if you please. Back in creation, Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, what did God do when he created? He worked 6 days, and no, he didn't get tired. But we're told on the seventh day, he rested. On the seventh day, he rested. Again, God set an example there, I believe, and many much brighter than I, of something that is often neglected. We can talk about being workaholics. Work, 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 work. God set an example one day in seven back then. And it happened to be the seventh day. It happened to be Saturday on our calendar that God rested. Again, there are some who would tell us that that's the example we are to. Well, what does the Bible say? It says, remember the Sabbath day It doesn't say remember the Monday or the Tuesday or the Wednesday or the Sunday. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Keep it set apart. Keep it different than the rest. One day in seven, enough with the outside world and what goes on there. Enough with our own world. And one day set apart for God. And so when you've got Abraham and the Jews and so forth, it was the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day. A day of rest, a day of meeting with God and so forth. There are some who would tell us that worshiping on any other day is of Satan himself. Including they go so far as to say, well, you know, the origin of Christmas and Easter and so forth, it's from the devil. It's from the devil. You shouldn't be celebrating those days as such. Some would say, and we have born-again believers who also worship still on the Sabbath as such. Careful here. Some would extend it to not only worshiping on the Sabbath, but we need to keep the Jewish feast days as well. The book of Galatians has so much to say. The Galatian heresy. Remember the Jerusalem Council, and what do we do with these Gentiles now that don't worship on the Sabbath day and so forth? What do we do with them? Nothing was said when the Jews got together at the Jerusalem Council, Acts chapter 15, about what day of the week to worship. Certain things they were told not to do, as you know, but nothing was said about the day. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul reminds them and says this. Colossians 2 verse 16, he says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Or a Sabbath day, Paul said. Again, God has something to say about our food and about our drink and about worship and stuff. But be careful that others judge you about the Sabbath day specifically is told to you. What do we find? Long before Judaism, though, God gave an example, as I mentioned, of creation itself. Would you honor me? Could one day in the week be different for you than for everyone else? And it's tough. It was back then in their economy, and it is in our economy as well. What do we have? The early church's example. Scholars have shared that verse 7 here, which specifically reads, I read it for you, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread. Scholars would tell us that this is the clearest verse in the New Testament that normal meeting day of the apostolic church was the first day of the week. That is, Sunday. If you remember back, is it just coincidence that the disciples were gathered together after the death of Jesus? They were gathered together in the upper room on the first day of the week when Jesus appeared to them? And you remember in John chapter 20, verse 19, but then in John 20, verse 26, that it was exactly 1 week later, on the first day of the week, that Jesus again appeared to the disciples. We've already seen in 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul on his journey, one of their burdens is, we've got a church back in Jerusalem, Christians, but they're Jewish background. We Gentiles as such, we need to put Jew and Gentile in the same church? That we're really one in Christ? How can we encourage them? We're taking a collection, an offering, to help out. Because of the famine, because of the persecution, because of what's happening back in Jerusalem. And that's one of the things Paul is doing now. We'll come back to that. But he's taking up a collection. And Paul reminds Corinthians before he got there again, but on the first day of the week, have the ushers come forward with the plates and take an offering even for Jerusalem. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, John, his vision, you recall? It was, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The Lord's day. Again, it became known as the Lord's day because we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, which took place on the first day of the week. And the church, the disciples, as we've been seeing here, and even here now, and Troas, the first day of the week, we get together and set it aside for God. I remind you, Paul was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem by Pentecost. Yet he stayed over for that day. I'm not going to travel. I'm not going to leave. Ships were leaving. He could have gone from Troas. But I'm going to stay in Troas with the body of believers that have formed now here on the first day of the week. Justin Martyr, one of the church fathers at the start of the second century, said this: Christians at this time, both in the city and country, were accustomed to assemble for worship on the day called Sunday. On the day called Sunday. In your bulletin, I wasn't sure about this quote, but I decided, let me put it in. Ray Ortland, preacher: if we would stop treating Sunday as a second Saturday, one more day to run to Home Depot, one more day for the kids' soccer games, another day for getting ready for Monday, if we would rediscover Sunday as the Lord's Day, focusing on Him for just one day each week, what would be the immediate impact? What would it do for us? What would it do for the church? What would it do for the glory of God? And that we are different than the world around us. And I recognize some of us have to work on Sundays. My father, every other week, was gone, worked on Sunday. Worked on an Easter, worked on a Christmas. He was on the tugboats. He couldn't get off to get to church. He had to work. We've got hospitals, we've got other places, and so forth. Again, between a person and God, what would you have me do? But what difference would it make in our lives if Sunday was really set aside for the Lord God and worship? The danger of today is we not make any day a day of worship. Every day is the Lord's day, comes from Him. And consequently, too often, no day becomes the Lord's day in our lives. When I feel like it, when I feel like it, maybe then I'll head out to church. And we accommodate with Saturday night worship services, Tuesday night main worship service, whatever, just to make sure we cover everyone's priorities in getting there. Today we are so against legalism, being in church, that maybe we've gone to the other extreme. Hebrews 10:25 is still in our Bibles. Have you checked it recently? Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit, the custom of some, but to come together to encourage, to stimulate and encourage. The word is, again, it's the cowboy's boot with the spurs on the back. You stick it into, hey, get going. Come on, horsey, get going. We're to, come on, Christian, get going. Come on, get with it. Let's live for Jesus. There's work to be done. The first day of the week is when they met. Second, notice the emphasis on fellowship that is here. Fellowship. Koinonia. Fellowship. Koinonia. Having in common. What do we have in common if we are Christian? Jesus, obviously. Jesus. We have in common that we're all sinners. We have in common that we're all lost apart from God. We have in common that the blood of Jesus Christ alone is able to save from sin. We have in common, once I was lost, but now I've been found. The most important thing in the universe we have in common and to be able to fellowship in, even if we are totally different in every other area. What we have here are the listing of these names, interesting names. There are seven men traveling with him, and it's us. So it's traveling with Paul and Luke. So there's nine men in all different backgrounds coming together. There's a real mixture here as we look at it. Fellowship, true bonding, because we have Jesus in common. I'm going to try and go through these names a little bit and just give you an idea of where they come from. The first one we have here is Sopater or Sopater of Berea. He comes from Berea. Now, where is Berea? Berea, 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 Berea. Let me get my bearings here. Philip is smart enough. I don't want to go. Oh, of course. Over here. Okay, we're in Macedonia. We're going to jump back and forth. We're going to be over here. Here's Derbe ahead of time, and here's Lystra ahead of time. We'll come over here in a moment, and we'll be in Ephesus also in a moment when you look at him. Get my head together here. Okay, so you got so bad. He's called, as you look at the scriptures in Romans 16:21, he is my kinsman. from Berea. He's my kinsman, a fellow Jew, possibly as such. Aristarchus is a fellow worker from Thessalonica, and that's right up next door to Berea there on the map as you look at it. He was grabbed by the mob in Ephesus, and he will be with Paul in prison in Rome eventually. You have Secundus. Secundus, what a name. It's second. Secundus is a slave name. You've got others such as Tertius and Quartus. Tertius, third. Quartus, a quarter, a fourth. You have three and four. Well, this is number two. Apparently he was a slave. He was unknown. We don't know much about Secundus at all. But he was known by the one that's most important. He was known by God. And God called him to himself, and he done got saved. He comes from Thessalonica. We've got Gaius of Derbe. From 1929, Acts 1929, we find out at this point he's from Macedonia, up there. He was perhaps one of two baptized by Paul. The name was somewhat common name. John used to be a common name in this country. So was Gaius. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, Paul speaks about baptism and in the context of the cliques in the church. I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Jesus, I'm of this, I'm of that. And in that context, Paul says, I'm so thankful that you can't say, I was baptized by Paul because I only baptized two men. And one of them was a Gaius, possibly the Gaius we find here of Derbe. Timothy, he's called Paul's true son in the faith. He was his spiritual offspring directly there. And he came from Lystra that we looked at just a moment ago on the map. And then you've got Tychicus, would be the pronunciation, or Tychicus, called a beloved brother, a faithful minister. He became one of Paul's most trusted associates in the ministry. And then you've got Trophimus, from Asia, specifically Ephesus. And he will be the alleged cause of the Jerusalem disturbance when we get to Acts 21. It'll be because of him. But what you have are seven different men. What they do are, they continue to be with Paul. Persecution, the threat of death, hasn't stopped them from being with Paul and with Paul in the ministry. These seven men also become examples of the success of Paul's ministry. Seven people, seven different areas. Why weren't there 777 of them with him? God only knows. But we've got seven here who are with them, and there's a bond that they share. We're on a ministry for God. We are here to protect the money. Paul was concerned. It's not just in today that churches have trouble with money, and why we have two of our men, or two of our people, a woman and a man, or whatever, two people in the church count the offerings. Why, I want nothing to do with the offerings. There has been a time in our years here in ministry when someone has forgotten to take the collection. And I've run to people and I've said, please come and take it. I want nothing to do with it. It's none of my business. I want nothing to do with it. But churches and scandals, as you know, of people who are involved in the church and help themselves to the offering plate one way or another in taking funds. Paul was concerned. There's a testimony here. You churches have given us money to bring back to Jerusalem. I want to make sure it's not robbed. They had robberies back then too. As much a sin as even in our day, and maybe more in some areas. We don't know that. But they were there again to protect the money, but also perhaps to protect Paul. He's not alone. Again, the plot to throw him overboard, if that's what it was. Definitely a plot to kill him. The word makes that specific. But we've got protection here. There's nine of us traveling together at this point. But also there's the fellowship. The fellowship of opening up their hearts and lives. And hey, how was it that you saw the light? What was it that you heard that brought you to the gospel? How did you? And I can share this, I think, pretty freely. They loved to share with one another about Jesus. Again, if you're upset because someone asked you about how did you, well, it's none of your business where I came from or what I, something's wrong. I love to tell the stories, and that's what the songwriter has said, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell it. I love to tell it of how God protected me from so much growing up and how God has been with me in so many ways. And yes, how I have failed in different times. But yes, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Do you have a testimony? You ought to be willing to share it. If anyone asks you at any time, Always be ready to give an answer for that hope that lies within you, the scripture makes clear. Well, they've got these bonds, the fellowship as they move on together. And what we have also as we move on together is a remarkable unity. A remarkable unity that's here. Because as you saw on the map, these come from different cultures, different backgrounds. We've got Greeks and we've got Jews. We've got sinners all and believers all that are truly born again. And there's a bond that's there. We have three from Macedonia. Sopater, Aristarchus, and Secundus. We have two from Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. We have two from Galatia, Gaius and Timothy. Different backgrounds, all of them. But it's one in Christ. And so we have different cultures and backgrounds here. As you look around, Hispanics. And I don't know what we call people from Kazakhstan, Russia, etc. Except people from Kazakhstan and Russia, and etc. And a crazy Norwegian, and Italians, and people who have Pennsylvania Dutch background and different religious backgrounds. But that which is supposed to unite us is that bond because of Jesus Christ. And to be able to get to know one another. And to have anyone come up to anyone at any time and say, how was it that you came to know Jesus? Do you know him? Do you have a testimony? Is it genuine? On what basis should God let you into heaven? Is a question that should be asked. On what basis? And how do you then respond? There's a unity of fellowship as they move forward here. And so they are breaking bread together. They had the Lord's Supper. Again, Paul is very explicit when he writes to the Corinthians. It's not for everyone who's in church unless everyone who is in church is in right standing with God. Then it is for them to partake together and to understand what we have in fellowship, what we have in common is this Jesus Christ who is our life, supposedly. May he continue to be that reality. The Lord's Supper and an agape meal, as we did, what was it, a couple of weeks ago here, first Sunday in October, I guess it was, when we had a fellowship meal and the tables were out and the people were able to eat together. We will do that again for Christmas dinner, have a fellowship meal in conjunction with communion on the first Sunday, I believe it is, in December as we come. A chance to sit with someone you don't normally sit with. Should be good for that. To sit with someone you don't normally sit with and maybe just ask, how was it that you came to know Jesus? How did you wind up here at Cornerstone? How's it going in your life? What can I pray for? That's what they were doing back then. Here we are in Troas on the first day of the week. Number three, the word is preached. It is still God's main method of reaching souls. I'm always struck by the words of the Apostle Paul when he writes about God's methodology, quote, the foolishness of preaching. Foolishness of listening to one guy standing up in front of you and sharing from God's word. God, it has been well said many times, why didn't you use angels? They are much more obedient than preachers, humans, Father, who are sinners. Why? It's God's methodology. How shall they hear except they be sent? And being sent with what? The word of God. Yes, that is for every one of us. Not all of us are preachers, but there are preachers, and it's the foolishness of preaching. Yes, we live in a day and age when preaching is looked down upon. We don't need it. We know enough. Really? We know enough of God's word? We know enough about God? Really? No. Sermons should be shorter, more entertaining, less same old boring stuff. That has always been a concern of mine. I don't want to ever be boring. The Word of God is alive to me. The Word of God is relevant to me. Please, and I've shared it with, if my mind goes so that I can't preach anymore, you better let me know. Otherwise, shame on you. But the Word of God is alive, sharper than a two-edged sword. It brings conviction. You remember the old country preacher, I mentioned it not too long ago, Vance Havner. The job of the preacher is to afflict the comfortable. Those who are comfortable in church, I'm fine with God, just leave me alone. I don't need any more Bible, I don't need any more for you. I don't need any more of God interfering with my life. I'm prayed, I'm going to heaven. To afflict the comfortable is the job of the preacher. And on the other side, he shared it was to comfort the afflicted. Comfort the afflicted, those who are hurting, those who are lonely, to let them know that God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. To those who are with pain because of the loss of a loved one or whatever it might be, to let you know, but I'm here. I've allowed it and brought it to bring you closer to me because I love you and I care enough. I care enough that I'm willing to wound you if necessary. There are lots of reasons. Don't try and put one reason on why did this happen or why did that happen. There are lots of reasons. And often we have to say, God, I just don't understand. I don't know. But I'm getting to know you, that you love me that much. If you've allowed it, if you've brought it, even though it hurts, it's for my good. And remember, in acceptance, there is peace. In acceptance, not my will, but thine be done. Yes, preaching and the foolishness of it. Again, in season and out of season. Martin Lloyd-Jones made this comment. The decadent periods, the decadent, the down periods, the bad periods, the low periods, the unholy periods, the decadent periods of errors in the history of the church have always been those periods when preaching has declined. When preaching has declined. In Sunday school this morning, we heard about music and we heard about this and that, things that are used to stimulate and get the emotions going and whatever. And often our minds are left out. Our minds to take in as God continues to speak to us and show us we ain't where we need to be. But by the grace of God, we is moving towards where we're supposed to be because of you and the foolishness of the word and its preaching. Yes, preaching. It is still God's main method of reaching souls. Preach the word. Preach the word in season and out of season. Preach the word when it's convenient and easy, and also when it's difficult and tough. It's the word. We find this illustrated by the Apostle Paul as we hear him again and again here. Back in verses 1 and 2, when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, exhorted. Exhorted again is to comfort, it's to challenge, it's to bring conviction, it's all wrapped up in that. And it's basically to give out the word of God. That's what Paul did wherever he went. So he had sent for the disciples of Tyrannus Hall. Again, watch and be sober. Abstain from every appearance of evil. Live at peace among yourselves. And the instructions on and on and on as needed in our lives and within our churches, yea, even here, and perhaps even more so here at Cornerstone Bible Church, that we would live and be free for the Spirit of God to move within us and through us to one another and then out and beyond as we scatter and live our lives where He places us. Yes, it's illustrated there by Paul. Illustrated also in the fact that it's a long sermon. He prolonged his message until midnight. He talked with them a long time until daybreak. Sunset back then apparently was somewhere around 7 p.m. It rose at 5 a.m. You look at verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together, break bread. They probably didn't have a morning service on Sunday because people had to work. People had to work. In that land, Sunday wasn't what it was first set out to be here in America. It was anything but. This used to be the Lord's Day in America. It used to be the Lord's Day here in Lancaster County, even when we moved in just 25 years ago. The times, they are a-changing. Was that Dylan who wrote that song? Thank you. Yeah, the times, they definitely is a-changing in so many ways. But again, so these people have worked probably all day. Okay, worked all day, and now they assemble a church. And tomorrow, we go back to work first thing in the morning. Okay? So, a sermon that continued all day, or I should say all night there, till daybreak, he continued that night. Long sermons. Boyce, when he preached on this text here in Philadelphia, James Boyce, before Luke describes the departure of this group for Jerusalem, he gives a glimpse into a normal day of worship. Normal? It's not going to wind up normal. But it was a normal day of worship of the church at Troas. It is significant that the first day of the week is mentioned. We find that almost automatically, the church switched their normal day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. Again, some of the reasons we mentioned before, the resurrection of Christ and so forth. But the church is meeting on Sunday, the first day, not Saturday, the seventh day. This change is a proof of the resurrection. The prime element in the Christian services after the end of the normal work day was, again, the preaching of the word. Should preachers preach that long today? Should I go on right on through the afternoon today? Probably not, is what he says. People are not trained to listen for that long. I remind you, in some of the mission fields, I'm not sure if it still continues today, but on many of the mission fields, you know, Sunday morning was service from 11 to 12, basically, and preacher, don't go over past 12, because we've got the roast on the stove at home, whatever it is. Maybe we can roast the preacher then. But in any case, on the mission field, you'd have not just one preacher. I believe some of the Mennonites world, I know to some funerals I've been to, you've had several preachers. Not two, sometimes three preachers. And each one preaching over an hour, minimum. A long service. Probably didn't have a night service then, but a long service of much preaching. So, again, we're not trained to listen for that long. Attention span today has been minimized. We're so used to the quick boom, boom, boom. Was it a tweet or Twitter or whatever? Boom, boom, boom. And sound bites, and just send them out. We're not trained to listen, to sit, to think. Things have got to be jumping. One of our young people is telling me I've got to move around all the time. People are not trained to listen for that long. Whenever Christians have lost that emphasis on the preaching, wherever they've begun to think of worship clearly as entertainment, or that which is to be accomplished in worship is essentially an emotional response that can be worked up by the singing of certain hymns or choruses, or that worship should consist of just a series of testimonies, and there's nothing wrong with, and we should have choruses and songs and music. You heard that in Sunday school this morning. And also testimonies. Oh, that we would have more testimonies from you, from me, from our people, one with another, of what God has showed me this week. Hey, in my devotions this week, I just want to share this verse really stood out to me. Praise God. I was at work this week, and I just want to share. I had a rough time because I try to share Jesus. Would you pray for this one? There should be more of that among us. And some of you don't want to hear it. And that discourages me then. No, the church has always been weakened and sometimes has even died because of Bible exposition not being what it's supposed to be and what God has said for us. James Boyce and what he has to say. Yes, the word was preached. One more, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Experienced by the interruption. Who is this guy, Eutychus? You know what Eutychus means? Fortunate, lucky. This is Mr. Lucky. Mr. Lucky, imagine that. How old is he? We do not know. In verse 9, there was a young man. But when you come down to the end, verse 12, they took away the pais, the boy alive. Apparently somewhere between 7 and 14, most would tell us he was. This young man is between 7 and 14. Has he been working all day? It's hard to say. Tired? Some of you are. I appreciate it. But that doesn't matter as much as I think God would appreciate it and does appreciate it when some of you come right from work. Did you know Levi's a painter? Levi's a painter. How could I tell? I looked at him on Wednesday night when he came to prayer meeting. He was dressed in white. No, it wasn't a white shirt. It wasn't white pants, I don't think. I don't remember what color pants were. But I saw white on his, I think it was a green jacket or something he had on, sweatshirt. And his hands were full of paint. And sorry for bringing it up, Levi, if you're embarrassed. I don't think so. But praise God. I remember Danny Scruton up in New Hampshire would come to prayer meeting Wednesday nights. Didn't even have supper. And came sweaty, dirty, oily, whatever, but he wanted to be there since he needed to be there. Again, we don't know what this boy's been doing all day. But in any case, it's pretty crowded as I see it. It's hot. We've got kerosene, not electric lights to turn on. And it's giving off fumes. Oxygen is low. I'm up on the third floor here, and I'm an open window maybe to get some fresh air to try and stay awake. God knows. God knows. It's interesting what Spurgeon had to say. Spurgeon said this, if we go to sleep during the sermon and die, there are no apostles to restore us. So be careful. Be careful. In any case, there he is. And somehow as the sermon kept going, out he falls. You can be sure they didn't forget that day when Lucky was unlucky and fell out the window. Fell down and he died. He died. How do we know he died? Luke is writing. What is Luke? A medical doctor. Many scholars refer to that. There was a young man named Lucky sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, As Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. Dead. Yes, the Spirit of God seen here, because only God can do what happened next. Evidenced by the interruption, evidenced in the life of Paul. How does Paul respond to this? You notice what the text shares. Paul went down. It didn't seem to get him upset. We're not told what was running through his mind or heart. I would like to think he was praying, oh God, what do I do next? What am I going to find, first of all, when I get down there? But Paul went down and fell upon him. And after embracing him, he said, do not be troubled, for his life is in him. Some would say what that means is he never really died. He may have been knocked out or something. But no, Dr. Luke has already told us he was dead. If you notice, we've had a parallel here from the beginning of the book of Acts. The book of Acts, character number one is Peter. It's all about Peter. When you come to Acts chapter 7, 8, 9, when you move through there to where we are now into the end, it's about Paul. It's almost like what you have in the Old Testament with someone called Elijah and Elisha. And you have similarities substantiating again. Elijah was God's prophet. Elisha, whose mantle from Elijah was picked up by Elisha, was also God's prophet. Gave validity to him. Elijah was able to, by God working through him, raise one from the dead. And Elisha was able to do the same. And we've already seen in the book of Acts that Peter was used by God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to bring someone back. And Paul to the Gentiles, as Peter was to the Jews. Similarity here. Because, do not be troubled, his life is in him. He was alive. And we see again the validation of the ministry of Paul over and over again. Just like Peter, there's a Paul. Just like Elijah, there was an Elisha. The Holy Spirit at work within them. He goes back upstairs again. I'm not sure how many asked for the autograph or book opportunities to write the life of Lucky. I don't think any. But I think there was an amazement again at the reality of the Holy Spirit at work. And Paul, what can you say to this? And Paul had a lot to say to this as he's about to leave them. As he lifted up Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, and for the church as it goes forward. Yes, just one other Sunday for them in the life of what God was about doing. Yes, a special, special day. No, we have not seen that miracle here today. But what has God done within your heart or mind in challenging, working anew, working deeper into your life as well? That was a dramatic interruption back then. But every opportunity we have to meet with God needs to be, ought to be, a dramatic interruption into our lives as we see once again this living God. I will never forget the day, that Easter, as a little boy, and the hand coming up. I'm sure they never forgot Lucky and what God did and is able to do. As you walk through life, may you remember who it is that we say that we know and that we say that we are serving. It is our God. And the Scripture shares with God, nothing is impossible. Hold on to Him. Accept from Him. Live for Him. And you too will be more than Eutychus, more than Lucky. You will be richly blessed. Let us pray. Father, quite a day in Troas. As we see Paul faithfully and yet very humanly and weakly living for you, reaching out to people wherever he found them and sharing once again what had happened in his life. It should be no different for us. No, we haven't had a conversion experience that I'm aware of like Paul did. But Father, if we've had a conversion experience, may we not minimize it. It is only you who can really show us our sins and our need and the sufficiency of Jesus. Forgive us when we don't share that. And Lord, may we be forgiven when we don't realize the excitement of brothers and sisters around us, even in this congregation, and where they have come from and what you are doing in their lives. Lord, set us free. Set us free to glorify you and to thank you and to praise you and to serve you as you have brought us to yourself that we might do. And this I pray in Jesus' name. To you be the glory. Amen.